Psalms 133 from 1 to 3. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. God's way of unity in the sanctuary. Reflect back on our scripture reading. Did you notice that the unity, as we just read it there in Psalm 133, had to do with a connection with Aaron, the priest of the earthly sanctuary, being anointed? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What is that? It is like the anointing of Aaron, the high priest. That's what we want to really understand. How is this all connected? It is the purpose of this hour to convey God's idea of unity. Not our idea. God's idea. And this is the whole concept of this whole conference. To come to God's idea on everything. And I want the young people and the children to pay close attention, because we've got a meeting this afternoon, the young people's meeting, which I hope some of you have prepared some special items for. But there is an opportunity for you to summarize what you have received and understood in the previous studies, and especially one today. So we can talk together, young and old, as to what the Lord has impressed us with. So there is something that is expressed in what we have already studied in regards to the sanctuary. What did God say in Exodus 25:8? Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And turn also to Psalm 68:18. Psalm 68:18. Who does he want to dwell amongst? What is he's saying in Leviticus chapter 26, 11 and 12, he says, I want to put my sanctuary among you. I will not abhor you. I'm going to come into unity with you. I will not abhor you, even though you're abhorrent. Look at this one in verse 18 of Psalm 68. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. It's talking about Jesus. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Try to get your head around that one. What's that? God is giving gifts to even the rebellious. God wants to redeem the rebellious. Do you have a rebellious spirit in you? God loves you. He says, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to give you gifts, even to the rebellious, so that I can dwell among you. Ponder here how awesome he is. The majesty of the universe, the pure and holy God, wanting to be in unity with us. And the incomprehensibility of that is even more enlarged by the implication of John chapter 2, verse 18 to 21. Come there. John chapter 2, 18 to 21. Follow carefully here. This is an observation of God that you want to absorb. John chapter 2, verse 18 to 21. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus had just cleansed the temple from the money changers. And they said, What? You know, he had such a power over them that they fell back and they couldn't resist. And then they come to him, Hey, what sort of right have you got to do this? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, What are you talking about? 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And remember, that was the sanctuary that God said, Build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. But what was Jesus now trying to convey? Verse 21. But he spoke of the temple of his body. Jesus is God in human flesh, of the temple of human flesh. And Jesus was just trying to get across to them, look, the temple that you are worshiping in is becoming obsolete, because the temple that I asked you to build that I may dwell among you has now taken a turn to this body temple. Isn't that just what he said? They misunderstood him because they had no idea. He was speaking when he said, Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. He's talking about his body temple. And there opens up to our mind something in regard to this concept that God said, I will raise my temple up that I may dwell among you. What temple is he talking about? His body temple, let alone the earthly physical temple. Now, I want you to reflect here, to really try to comprehend in connection with the earthly temple that was built. Who built the earthly temple? By what materials was the temple of the Hebrews built? Let's turn to Exodus 25. Exodus chapter 25. There we read verses 1 through to 8. As God had given Moses the instruction to build the temple, who were the people that were contributing to the building of that temple? Exodus 25, 1 to 8. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, oil from the light, spices for anointing oil for the sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. What was the material that the temple was being built by? Think about this. Where did they get all this precious material from? The rebellious pagan Egypt. And they were to contribute to the building of this temple. Christ's body was depicted by that temple. Now let's think. That body temple of Jesus, what was the material that was contributed to that body temple? What was the material? Let's go there to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that he might die, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. What was that? What was the body temple composed of? The same flesh and blood that we are composed of. And here we have a contemplation that should absolutely rock your inward parts. God said, they are to make a temple for me from their contributions. From Egypt. From them. What is he trying to tell us? Come to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And Mark, what are we studying here? God's idea of unity. That's what we're studying. Romans 7, 23. The contribution. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. What was the body temple of each one of us? A law of sin in my body functions. In my members, warring against the law of my mind. Come to chapter 8, verse 3. Those body parts that he's talking about, the members of his physical body that war against the law of his mind, bringing him into captivity to the law of sin which is in his members. Come to chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. What did the Apostle Paul just say? I've got a flesh, I've got a body that is so contrary to my mind that I'm trying to reach the high standard of the mind of God in my mind, and here is my body giving me so much trouble. I can't achieve it. And I've had conversations with some of you. It's so hard, isn't it? Well, look carefully at this subject. It's so hard for us. What did Jesus do? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. That's why it's so hard. Our flesh is so weak. God sending his son in what? The likeness of what? Sinful flesh. That sinful flesh that made it so hard for the Apostle Paul to keep the law. He discovered that Jesus took the same sinful flesh, and as a sacrifice for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Here is a body temple that was contributed to by heredity. And this is so much, there is so much written here that we are to stop to realize that Jesus received the hereditary content of all his predecessors. Who were they? Hagar. Well, who was she? She was a harlot. And then from Hagar down to David, who was he? He was a man after God's own heart, only at in his mind, his fleshly behavior was terrible. And that fleshly behavior was conveyed to Solomon, and through Solomon right down to Jesus. They all contributed to the body temple of the building of Jesus. Let that sink in. And let it be beautifully articulated in Desire of Ages, page 48, paragraph 6. The story of Bethlehem is an exhaustless theme. In it is hidden the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You understand what this is saying? You know, when you understand this subject, wow, there is something too big in here. We marvel at the Savior's sacrifice in exchanging the throne of heaven for the manger and the companionship of the adoring angels for the beasts of the stall. That in itself is something that people, yeah, that's precious, but it's deeper than that. Follow carefully. Human pride and self-sufficiency stand rebuked in his presence. Yet this was but the beginning of his wonderful condescension. That's just the beginning, and people just stay on the level of the beginning. I'm taking you deeper now. It would have been an almost infinite humiliation for the Son of God to take man's nature, even when Adam stood in his innocence in Eden. But Jesus accepted humanity when the race had been weakened by 4,000 years of sin. 4,000 years of contribution to his body. Like every child of Adam, he accepted the results of the working of the great law of heredity. What these results were is shown in the history of his earthly ancestors. He came with such a heredity to share our sorrows, our temptations, and to give us an example of a sinless life. Oh, I pray God that we will comprehend this. Young people, don't just go, oh yeah, interesting. No, really concentrate here. What is the body temple of Jesus? A conglomerate of squirming flesh, of 4,000 years of sin in his body. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to be perfect? How intimate? What kind of unity are we studying here? We're trying to understand God's way of unity in the sanctuary, the body sanctuary of Jesus, that the human sanctuary, the earthly Hebrew sanctuary, was meant to be a symbol of. Come with me to Ephesians 5:30 as we try to grasp this phenomenal condescension, this unbelievable answer to our question, unity. What is it? What does God mean? Unity with the rebellious also? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Can you imagine anything more intimate than that? One with God in sinful human flesh. And I love the clarifications of the spirit of prophecy in reference to this Bible text, 7 BC, page 926, paragraph 5. It says, in his relation to Christ, human's relation to Christ, in his relation to Christ, he will be bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, one with Christ, unity with Christ, yes? One with Christ in a peculiar relationship. Why? Because Christ took the humanity of man. We can be one with Christ because Christ became one with us. Can you see the immensity of the atonement of Jesus? At one meant. Unity. God's way, God's thought of unity. Let's really meditate in great detail on that. It says, man must pass over the ground over which Christ has passed. Jesus took part of your body, your sinful body, your flesh. And we must follow him through that exercise. Man must pass over the ground which Christ has passed, as Christ overcame every temptation which Satan brought against him, so man is to overcome. And those, are you one of these? Are you striving? Those who strive earnestly to overcome are brought into a oneness with Christ that the angels in heaven can never know, because they never had sinful flesh. An intimacy. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, and the rebellious also. Are you piecing it together in your mind? Oh, pray the Holy Spirit will help us here. And all that effort of the heavenly universe of God in Jesus Christ, that deplorable unity with sinful flesh. What for? What was the design of God in doing that? And the words of Jesus in John 17, verse 23, get us the answer to that. John 17. This is God's way that we need to learn from the sanctuary. John 17, verse 23. Why did he become bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh? Why did he become engaged with us in our sinful flesh? So that he can do this work of salvation? To what purpose? To what end is that all to take place? In verse 23 it tells you, I in them. What? Can you see what he's saying? I in their sinful flesh. I in them. And thou, God, in me. Why? That they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What is Jesus praying for? Unity. That God's people may be in unity. Hey, tell me, are you as sinful as me? Am I as sinful as you? We are. We are all sinful as a whole team, the whole lot of us. And Jesus is saying, if you, sinful as you are, accept what I'm telling you here, I received you into myself so that all you sinners can be united. That you all may be one. I in them and thou in me. See, we read that so glibly. We read it so shallowly. Here is the picture that is being conveyed to us. That Jesus took part of my sinful flesh for a design, a purpose. That we sinners, when we see ourselves as we really are, only he who can see his own sinfulness, we are told, can appreciate the preciousness of the Savior. Only when you really see how you're failing all the time. Jesus said, look how I had to struggle with your sin. And now I'm saying to you, if you will accept this unity, this affectionate unity with me and you, then you are going to end up in a unity together that is the same unity that exists between the Father and the Son. That's what he said. Let's go to 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Let the Bible do the talking, not our interpretation, just as it reads. 2 Peter chapter 1. And some of you may know that this interpretation of the nature of Christ is such an ugly scene in modern Adventism today. People have lost their bearings. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises you might be partakers of what? Of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I can't forget a conversation I had with one of my generation ministers in the Adventist church. I was sitting in his home and I was reading this text to him. Can you pick up, I said, what this means? That we may be partakers of the divine nature through the nature of Christ. He said, I don't agree with you. Well, I said, I read it. Modern theology does not accept this. The Word of God is telling us precisely from Scripture to Scripture to Scripture that Jesus has brought the precious promise of God's mercy to us in uniting us with Jesus in the flesh so that by uniting with Jesus in the flesh, we are united with the divine nature in him. That's what we're reading. Sister White put it so beautifully in Review and Herald, August 28, 1900, paragraph 3, just the sentence. Man has the assurance that he can become a partaker of the divine nature, even as Christ became a partaker of the human nature. Don't you love it? So as you let that sink in, what are the implications here? What are the implications of this unity that is offered us through the body temple of Jesus, to let the unity with him, with us, bring us into the unity with the divine nature? What are the implications? What did he say? That they may be one even as we are one. Let's read Steps to Christ. Steps to Christ, page 58, where I read from paragraph 2 and 3. Here is a communication now as to your opportunity, and it was mentioned in the Sabbath school this morning that you have an individual choice to let this be a reality to you. And here is the question. Who has my heart, right? Who has the heart? With whom are our thoughts? Of whom do we love to converse? Think about it, children. What do you love to talk about? This, that, and the other thing. This excites you, that excites you. We are all, whether children or adults, oh, you know, we among men sometimes talk about the cars, etc., etc. Yeah. Here's the question. Of whom do we love to converse? Who has our warmest affections and our best energies? If we are Christ's, our thoughts are with him. Our sweetest thoughts are of him. All we have and are is consecrated to him. We long to bear his image, to breathe his spirit, to do his will and please him in all things. To do his will. Those who become new creatures in Christ Jesus will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They will no longer fashion themselves according to the former lusts, but by the faith of the Son of God, they will follow in his steps, reflect his character, and purify themselves even as he is pure. The things they once hated, they now love. And the things they once loved, they now hate. The proud and self-assertive become meek and lowly in heart. The vain and supercilious become serious and unobtrusive. The drunken become sober, the profligate pure. The vain customs and fashions of the world are laid aside. Christians will seek not the outward adorning, but the hidden man of the heart in that which is corruptible, not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So these are the ramifications of uniting with Jesus as he united with me. Now, if Jesus is like that inside of you, and you appreciate what I've just been reading from Steps to Christ, come now to another very important quote. This Day with God, page 262. This Day with God, 262, where I read from paragraph 5. What's the ramification? As each one is choosing to make Jesus first in their life, as the divine nature comes into us and the prayer of Jesus becomes a reality to us, what happens now? The Christ in you, and the Christ in me, and the Christ in you, and so on, down through our fellowship. If this, what we just read in Steps to Christ, is truly yours, then what happens? Is Christ divided? No. Christ abiding in the soul will not quarrel with Christ in another soul. We must learn to bear with the peculiarities of those around us. You know, the whole world is strange except thee and me, and even thou art a little strange. Peculiar. We all have peculiarities of our own. So what are we doing now with Christ in us? We bear with the peculiarities just like he did. How long he bore with the disciples. How long he's borne with you and me. Christ is not divided. Christ in my soul will not quarrel with Christ in your soul. We must learn to bear with the peculiarities of those around us. We've still got sinful flesh, haven't we? If our will is under the control of Christ's will, how can we be at variance with our brethren? How can we be at variance with our brethren? Can you get the picture of unity as God sees it? Such a statement here. I love this quote. It really shows the unity that God is trying to get us to appreciate. Learning to bear the peculiarities of each other. If our will is under the control of Christ's will, how can we be at variance with our brethren? If we are at variance, we may know that it is because self needs to be crucified. He whom Christ makes free is free indeed. We are not complete in Christ unless we love one another as Christ has loved us. When we do this, as Christ has given us commandment, we shall give evidence that we are complete in him. So it takes a little while to get there, doesn't it? To get complete. And so here we have the godly way, God's way of coming to that unity, bound together. As according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13, we're of the same flesh, and the same flesh that Jesus had with me, he brings divine nature into me, as we've just comprehended. And now the true Christian will become part of the true body of Christ. Follow it closely. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Because we often talk about the church being the body of Christ, yes? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. For as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and hath been made all to drink into one spirit. Are you getting the picture of unity here? One body. This is more than this typical relationship in churches, mere platonic. I have to accept you as you are. We just walk past each other as ships in the dark, in the night. No, this is not the unity. We are brought together as Jesus was brought together with sinful me. And the knowledge of this is so empowering. Let's come back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, where we read verse 15 and 16. Very beautifully articulated under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Apostle Paul. What does he say here? Talking about the body of Christ. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head of the body, yes? From whom? From the head. The whole body fitly joined together and what? Compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint is compacting with the other one. We are pressed together, compacted. You like that? According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We are studying unity. This is how it's done. This is God's way. And I love the way that Sister White in the Mount of Blessings, page 150, MB, 150, paragraph 1 and 2. Look how she beautifully conveys this compaction. She says, do you desire to become a follower of Christ? Yet you know not how to begin? Are you in darkness and know not how to find the light? Follow the light that you do have. Set your heart to obey what you do know of the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? Some people don't even get off base one. They don't even do what they know yet. How can you progress any further? That's what is stated here. Follow the light you have. Set your heart to obey what you do know of the Word of God. His power, his very life dwells in the Word. As you receive the Word in faith, it will give you power to obey. As you give heed to the light you have, greater light will come. You are building on God's Word, and your character will be builded after the similitude of the character of Christ. Christ, the true foundation, is a living stone. His life is imparted to all that are built upon him because of the unity that he had with us, yes? You also, as living stones, are built upon up a spiritual house. There's the temple again, built a spiritual house. Each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. The stones become one with the foundation, for a common life dwells in all. That building no tempest can overthrow. As a bricklayer, I really appreciate this. Because when we lay bricks on top of one another, We have the mortar. We have the mortar that holds it together. This kind of building has got no mortar in between. The stones are combined together with the foundation. That's the atonement of Jesus, becoming one with us, yes? Unity, God's way. The components welded together as one temple, and now you have another dimension of another picture of the temple. The church is the temple. Another temple. Isn't that written in 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 16? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, as he said. Let's read it there. It's actually very important to let the Word of God really gel in our understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to 16. Right? He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteous, and so on? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let them make me a sanctuary that I can do that. That's where he's referring to. So what have we covered here? God's way of unity. Are you in reality a part of that? And this is the reality that we are concentrating on now. Are you in reality part of such a body, such a church temple? And this is what Jesus was praying for, wasn't it? That they may be one, that the church, the apostolic church, may be one, even as the Father is one. Neither pray I for these alone, but for all them that receive the word from them. John 17, 20 to 23. We are dependent on the word that comes to us down the line from the apostles. And Jesus said that they, all these people, may be one in this body temple, in this temple of Christ, in this building of the church. How precious is the unity. Proverbs, Psalms 133 that we just read in our scripture reading. You see, there was a time when this was a reality for the people to see. Where were the people in one accord? At Pentecost? That's when there was an amalgamation of the true body of Christ. Go through the history, through to 1844 to the 1900s. What do we see there, especially in 1844? Let me read something here. This is important to understand, that we may know that there is a possibility for us to have what these people had, what the apostles had, what the pioneers had. Selected Messages, Book 2, page 109, paragraph 4. And follow closely what Sister White is writing here. After the great disappointment, there were few who set themselves to seek the word with all their heart. But some souls would not settle down in discouragement and deny that the Lord had led them. To these, the truth was opened point by point. And not just truth opened to them, but entwined with their most hallowed recollections and sympathies. The searchers after truth felt that the identity identification of Christ with their nature and interest was complete. Truth was made to shine forth, beautiful in its simplicity, dignified with a power, and invested with an assurance unknown before the disappointment. We could then proclaim the message in unity. Do you see that today? It's possible. I have seen it. But it requires a true understanding of the entwinement of Jesus with us in our sinful flesh. Only he who can see that. Sister White says it plainly. This is the great central truth around which all other truths cluster. Do we want this? You know, I want this so dearly, and when I have little tastes of it, it just warms my heart to have a unity with my brothers and sisters that is described here. I've experienced that, and Satan hates it. So, do we want it? Do you want this precious unity? Well, here is the challenge. If you want it, there's a challenge. And I'm going to read it to you. Testimony, Volume 5. How only can this happen? Only in this way. Testimony 5, page 231, paragraph 3. That union with Jesus by which we can have union with one another. Listen carefully. A union with Christ by living faith is enduring. Every other union must perish. Christ first chose us, paying an infinite price for our redemption. And the true believer chooses Christ as first and last and best in everything. But this union costs us something. Here's the challenge. What does it cost us? It is a union of utter dependence to be entered into by a proud being. Are you proud? Many times we don't know that we are, but we are terribly proud. We must enter into total dependence, being naturally proud, where I can't really give over properly. All who form this union must feel their need of the atoning blood of Christ. They must have a change of heart. They must submit their own will to the will of God. There will be a struggle with outward and internal obstacles, outward and internal. There must be a painful work of detachment as well as a work of attachment. Pride, selfishness, vanity, worldliness, sin in all its forms must be overcome if we would enter into a union with Christ. The reason why many find the Christian life so deplorably hard, pick it up. Is it hard? Is the standard too high? We're going to see it more and more as we go through this message. Deplorably hard. Why? The reason why many find the Christian life so deplorably hard. Why? Why are they so fickle, so variable? Is that they try to attach themselves to Christ without first detaching themselves from all these cherished idols. Where do you stand? In God's desire for you and I to be united. So, it is only this way that the prayer of Jesus can be answered. What was that? That they may be one, even as we are one, Father, you and I. God grant us, this is my prayer. This is my greatest desire, to be in that union with my brothers and sisters as the union that exists with me in Christ and you in Christ. Amen.